doing a series on the presence of God, and we're talking about the manifest presence of God. How many have been with us for these last few messages? Raise your hand if you've heard some of these. I know not everybody has, but I'd encourage you to go back and listen. And I think there's some really good stuff that's been deposited and things that we need to unlearn. You know, like our words are important. Can you say amen? You know, words frame our world the same way that God's word has framed the world. The Bible talks about your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And we don't realize that sometimes we will create distance in our minds between us and God with how we talk to God, how we pray. Like in relation to talking about the presence of the Lord, when we say like, Holy Spirit, come. How many know that he came 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost? And God is pouring out his spirit on all flesh. And that has never stopped. And the omnipresence of God, when the reality that God is everywhere and filling all things and that Jesus is close and he's with you and he's closer than you can comprehend, when that reality is experienced, that's the manifest presence of God. And so it's important that we understand this. Like when we're worshiping, we experience his love and his presence. That's God revealing his heart to us. That's God manifesting his love and his presence. So today, I think this is part 5 in the series. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 27. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 27. If you look at your Bible on your phone, pull out your phones or your devices. Hopefully you have an iPhone. If you don't, we're still praying that you get delivered. Amen. I'm just playing. Androids are pretty cool for losers. No, I'm just playing. We always mess with people like that. And then the Android people mess with us. And we still rule and reign in Jesus' name. But so pull out your devices and open up to Psalm 27. And I'm going to read it in a couple different translations. And then we're going to dive into this. And I love this psalm. How many love King David? Now, if you're going to talk about the presence of the Lord, man, you got to talk about the life of David, who was, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. And there's something about his love for the presence of God and his relationship with God that we can learn from. And this is a powerful psalm. This verse has been burning in my heart all week. And so I want to dive right into it. Let's read it in the NASB. I think I probably gave it to you in a different order, but let's read it in this version first. You ready? Let's read it together. One thing I've asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Amen. In the message, he puts it this way. I'm asking God for one thing. Only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. Isn't that beautiful? Would you pray with me real quick? I know we prayed a lot already this morning. Sometimes we're about to eat and it's like, all right, let's pray. And Rochelle's like, I've been praying all day. Lord, thank you for this food. Thank you, Lord. Some of y'all feel like that right now. It's just what we got to do. It's protocol. You pray, you read the scripture, you pray. It's just the way it is. Lord, thank you for this word. God, thank you for your tangible, manifest presence. Thank you for the weight of your glory. We don't ever want to become too familiar with experiencing your presence. We bless you. We praise you. We open our hearts to the word right now, and we turn our hearts to hear your voice. As we continue to sit in your presence, our hearts are open and we are yielded. Father, I pray that you'd use me to declare the word of the Lord, and your word would go forth and do something fresh and new in our hearts. We thank you for the fire of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for the transforming power of truth. Jesus, you are truth. We receive who you are. In Jesus' name, would you shout out amen with me? Amen. And seal it with praise real quick. Come on, clap your hands. Hallelujah. So I don't know about you, but when I read the scripture, I thought about, you know, David. It's like this, you read this, it's almost like he's obsessed. He says, this one thing, you know. And the first thing I thought of was not myself. I probably should have, you know, when we see something negative, we should think of ourselves first, right? Look in the mirror. Hello. But I thought of my daughter, Layla, and she's so cute. And I call her my Christmas angel, too. The other day, she was wearing this red dress, and she had these little Christmas earrings. And I'm like, my Christmas angel. And she loves it. And she's just so full of life. And how many know Layla? Come on, you guys are looking at me like you don't even know I have kids right now. Is this the 9 a.m. or the 11 a.m.? Because y'all are acting like the 8 a.m., which we don't even have an 8 a.m. But little Layla is the type of person, her personality is like, if she gets her mind set on something, she's relentless. She wants it, and she ain't going to stop wanting it until she has it. Is there anyone in the room that's like that? Come on, confess your sins to one another. You're in church, don't lie. And Layla is like, okay, so sometimes in the morning, mom is getting Layla ready for school. And it depends, you know, Layla sometimes wakes up and she's just joyful, happy person. And she's like smiling and cracking jokes. And I don't know where she gets that from. Not me, but she's just really happy. Now, there's other times, though, I'm sure this never happens to you. She wakes up on the wrong side of the bed. And her mom, it's like, it's warfare because she wants to wear what she wants to wear. But mom is trying to put the clothes that she needs to wear for school, which is a uniform, but she doesn't want to wear certain things. So it's like, it's a war. So Layla is the type of person, though, that if she has something, if her heart is set on something, she's not going to let go. Like her mind is set on it and she is not going to stop until she has what she wants. One time, she wanted to wear an Elsa dress, and well, this is probably like 5 times, maybe 15 times, maybe 50 times this has happened. Actually, probably over 190 times she wanted to wear an Elsa dress. And we're going somewhere. It's like, you can't wear the Elsa dress. I want to wear the Elsa dress. She's growing up, so she doesn't do that often. But she was so relentless about it. And I'm like, I got it, honey, I got it. I'll just start singing Let It Go. And something will come over her, and then she'll put on whatever you want her to wear. So I'm like, let it go, let it go. Wear what your mom puts on you now. Something like that. It didn't really work. I don't know where she gets that, though. My wife would say she gets it from you. Anything, you know when spouses, like their kids misbehave, and that's your kids. Go get your kids. When they're bad, they're the other spouse's kids, right? Your kids aren't listening. Oh, you mean your kids? Okay. But she does probably get it from me. I recently tried to go on a juice cleanse. It didn't last that long. It was good for me, though, for the time that it lasted. And so I had a Monday, and so I'm doing a juice cleanse, and it was gnarly. And I should have had coffee, because you know when you drink tea and coffee, your body's used to caffeine. And I started getting this headache, and I was just like, ugh. And then my stomach's like, rum, rum, rum. I won't tell you the rest of that story, but I'm cleansing my body, and I'm drinking juice and all this stuff, and I decide to eat like some celery and almond butter. I mean, if I'm going to eat clean while I'm doing this, I got to, you know, and I decide to throw an apple in there too. Come on, apple and peanut butter. Come on, somebody. And day two comes, we do it again. I decide to just like eat clean, right? Now, time progresses and I'm like, I'm doing good. I feel good. How many know when you eat good, just your thoughts are clear, right? You look better. Look at me. Come on, somebody. And my wife and Hannah, they're just so wonderful. They're just lovely people. And we're eating together at Skinny Fats. And I order from the skinny menu and we're just eating. And they decide to get one of their little special cookies. And of course, in this moment, they become Satan to me because they're like, oh my God, these cookies are so good. And you know when you're eating good and you're on a roll and you're like, I don't know, I can't. Because as soon as you let the cookie touch your lips, you're hooked, you're done. You need one that night, you need one the next night, right? And then you have like a time of the day, cookie time. Am I the only person? I know I've said this before, but my wife can bake. She throws down. She's got the cookie bacon anointing. And sometimes we're all hanging out. We have a meal. And then we think about Rochelle's cookies. And we're like, hey, let's do the chant. The chant? Yeah, let's do the chant. And we start out real low. Rochelle walks in the room. We look at her. Hi, Rochelle. Cookies, 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 cookies. And this, at first she's like, and then she's like, okay, I'll make them. Let me see if I have brown sugar and vanilla. But once those cookies hit your lip, you're addicted. Once they hit your lips, so my wife and Hannah are eating these cookies. I'm like, get you behind me, Satan. Didn't work. I ended up having little sweets. Listen, that obsession. Jesus is like that cookie times a million. When you taste and see that he is good, you are addicted forever. And this psalm is exemplifying that. David is saying this one thing. Come on, the one thing. Say it out loud. Say one thing. What is the one thing? You know, sometimes I think about this and I think that we all know what our one thing should be, and that is we should have a desire to cultivate this sweet fellowship with him, with God. But how many know sometimes there's a thing stopping us from the one thing? What is the one thing or the things or the other things that are keeping you from the one thing? Now, if we stop for a moment and said, well, it's probably a number of things if we really think about it, but usually there is something. Like there's just something that we're not called to manage. And it's not necessarily a sin. It could be. It could be an addiction, a sin. It could be a weight. It could be a mindset. Hello? But how many know we're not called to just manage something like that? We're just called to let that thing go and let the one thing become the one thing. I love this psalm. We don't know when it's written. Scholars don't know when it's written. And we don't know if it's written when David was in exile running from Saul. And like, you know, he how many know if you read the whole psalm, it's a troubling psalm. You know, there's always persecution. And thank God for the heart cry of the psalms that we can step into and join in that heart cry. And then realize like, you know what, I think I need to vent in this situation. Or I think I need a cocktail sipping saints. Or I think I need something else. But what I really need is the presence of the Lord. That's what this psalm's about. We don't really know when it's written, but how many know King David was anointed king somewhere along the lines of 10 years of age to 15, but he didn't take the seat of the throne until he was 30 years old. Come on, remember last week we talked about those microwave spiritual things. We want a microwave prophetic word. But there was something cultivating in the heart of David, and he loved the presence of God. His heart cry was to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. I want to look at the first one. He says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. How many know that there are people and you desire to be in their presence? You have people in your life like you, they're pleasant to be around. Come on, me, right? Amen. Are there any people in your life that are unpleasant to be around? Don't look at them right now. Try not to. No, I'm just playing. I looked at my wife. You know that's not true. We're together all the time, literally. We work together. We pray together. We sleep together. Praise God. In all kinds of ways. Anyways, we're married. So how many know, though, that, listen, I want you to think about this, though. Just check this out. There are some people you desire to be in their presence. Like they're pleasant to be around. They're loving. They're peaceful. You know, and then there's sometimes like there's certain environments. How many know it's like, man, I feel stressed out around you. You ever feel that way? And sometimes you got to create healthy boundaries and know when to say, hey, you know, no, I can't meet with you. Like you stress me out, bro. This is the pastoral thing coming out right now. But how many know that it's the same thing with being in the presence of God? That like there is this thing about desiring to be in this presence. Like, I just love to be in your presence. I just love to be in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, where I might be going through the gnarliest thing in my life, But I can, my mind can be flooded with a river of peace that eliminates all of that confusion. His peace surpasses my understanding. I should be in turmoil and I should feel burdened, but I don't, because I'm in the presence of the Lord. And I'm in his presence, and I'm in his presence, and I'm like, there's fullness of joy, and I don't have a reason to be happy, but I still have joy because, oh man, there's nothing like being in the presence of the Lord. This is the heart of David. Now, I think we need to learn that the Holy Spirit is not just some force, energy, or experience, but is the third person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit desires for you to come into his presence. Now, how many know, listen, we've been doing this series, God's everywhere. He's here, right? And when we leave the church, he's there too. He's in your car. He fills all things. And when we're aware of his presence, we experience his presence, right? But I wrote something down I want you to catch. It's a play on words, but you'll get what I'm saying. God is always in your presence, but we're not always in his. God is always in your presence. He's always right there. He's looking at you. He's like, hey, you want to hang out? And we're busy. We got our stuff. We have our other thing, our other loves, our other things that, and life, you know, especially, you know, you got family, life is full and fun. But how many know the Holy Spirit? It's like, hey, let's hang out. Jesus. Jesus is like, hey, remember, this is about relationship, right? Let's be in each other's presence. So sometimes we need to get that God, yeah, he's always present, but sometimes we're not always in his. Of course, it's a play in words. We are always in his. But when I say that, I mean that sometimes we're not always turned towards that reality. James 4:5 in the Passion. This is so profound. Does the scripture mean nothing to you that says the spirit that God breathed into our hearts is a jealous lover who intensely desires to have more and more of us? How many know that God is a jealous, fiery lover? How many have ever been around a really jealous lover? How many get scare you? You got stalked or something. You had to get out of there. God, just think about the holy jealousy. Some people are like, I'm still in one, but I'll shuck out that. No, I'm just playing. Just think about the holy jealousy of God. He's relentlessly pursuing more and more of your heart. He wants you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants you to cultivate this sweet union. You're married to him. You're one with him. Enjoy the sweet union that you have with Jesus. David says, I want to retire here. The rest of my life right here in your presence, God. Really, there's no better place. I mean, can you name a better place than the presence of the Lord? Psalm 73, I think we kicked off the series with this psalm, or maybe it was the week before, where the psalmist goes through this journey of how his heart is pointed in all these directions, and then he realizes, like, this has distorted my perspective on myself, on God, on life, on everything, because I allowed my heart to be distracted from the one thing. And he ends in Psalm 73 with, whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? There's none on earth I desire besides you. So profound. He always desires our presence, but we don't always want to be in his presence. Can we be honest? Sometimes our desires are not always healthy. Now, at the deepest core of our being, you were made for it, and it's who you are. Because you're a son, you're a daughter. Suri, I'm not talking to you. Will you please? I need to disable Suri. She's a hindrance. The second thing that he says, now here's what's interesting. Catch this, guys. We're just going to look at the three things that he says. Notice he says, this one thing I desire, and then he names three things. You ever notice that? Read it. Like, look back. It says, this one thing I've asked the Lord, and that will I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Well, David, is it one thing or is it three things? Maybe the one thing is all three things. Maybe it's a little Trinitarian beautiful picture in there. But there's this progression about it all. It's almost like God's like, or David's like, I want to be in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. But not just that, not just to be in his presence because it's wonderful. But, and then he goes on and he says, but I also want to behold the beauty of the Lord. In the Passion, he says it this way, to find the sweet loveliness of his face. Wow. I love that. To find the sweet loveliness of his face, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. The second thing that David mentions here is that he wants to behold the beauty of the Lord. How many know that beauty turns the heart? I was talking to my son about this, and I was, my son David, my oldest son, he's intellectual and passionate, and he's a great leader. He's powerful, anointed young man, 18 years old. And I get texts from some of the pastoral people and his school teachers, and like, your son is brilliant and he's a leader and he's gifted, and you know, and they just brag on him, and it blesses me. So last night we're at dinner, and I said, David, I want to have a philosophical conversation with you for a minute. And he scoots all the way over. He's like, okay, he loves it. I said, David, is beauty objective or subjective? And we start talking about it, and I'm prodding at him. I'm like, but what about this? He's like, yeah, but da, 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 da. And he's like, he had some really good, profound answers. I'm like, I agree with you. I think beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Well, it is, but what if we don't see perfectly? Then maybe beauty is not subjective. Maybe it's objective. And I asked him that question for a reason, because as I'm reading this and I'm reading all the commentaries, that it's talking about the array, like the Bible says, worship the Lord in the array of his holiness, in the beauty of his holiness. It's talking about everything that's in the temple. The incense reminds me of heaven. You know, it actually, I think the Garden of Eden smelled like incense. I think that's the reason that they burn incense in some churches, is because, not just because it's in the Old Testament, because it's literally stuff that's compounded from the elements of the earth. I think the Garden of Eden smelled like that. And every time Adam and Eve would wait patiently for the Lord to come and walk with them in the cool of the day, oh, there was a fragrance. But there's something about inquiring in, or coming into the presence of God, beholding the array, the beauty, where it wasn't just seeing God, but it was seeing everything. But it was also coming and just seeing the face of God. And when we see the face of God, we behold his beauty. He fixes our hearts and our eyes. And now we see what beauty really is and what beauty really isn't. You're supposed to be like so wild right now. How many know, though, that like our eyes need fixing? Because there's some things we've been drawn to, or we might currently be drawn to, that aren't really beautiful, although we might say it's beautiful, but it's a twisted beauty. Hello? There's some substances that seem appealing, but it's not beautiful. It's actually destruction. And when we encounter his face, when we see his beauty, it helps us understand objectively what truly is beautiful and what truly isn't beautiful. Let me give an example. Is all music beautiful? Like, we ask a question like that. Well, to some people, Mozart's beautiful. Some people are like, I don't like it. Some people are like, I love country music. Other people are like, I don't like that honky-tonk stuff. Hello? So what is beautiful? Now, I'm not talking about preference when I say that subjective experience of, because some people like certain types of things. But what about something like a human being, the face of a human being? Are all faces beautiful? That was a really quick, honest response. I'm so glad nobody's lying in church. Now, in one sense, we could say not all features are perfect. But in another sense, yeah, they are. They are. Because everyone's made in the image of God. And when we see his face, we see his face in everybody else. Now, like, I probably shouldn't say this. Michelle's going to have to. But I hope you don't get mad at me, honey. I already said it at 9 a.m. Now, Michelle has this thing. I hope this has never happened to any of you. But are all babies beautiful? The first service was way more honest. They're like, no. So now if Rochelle sees a baby that's cute, she'll be like, oh my God, he's so cute. But if that baby was a little stressed out coming out, a little swollen, it goes down. She'll be like, it's so precious. I love you, honey. My wife keeps it real, man. If you get around her after 9 p.m., I always warn people, there's no filter after 9 p.m. She will just say it like it is. But how many know, in one sense, though, yeah, children, the Bible says babies, Jesus said, babies have an angel that beholds the face of the Father. Wow. Beauty is objective, not subjective. And our eyes need fixing. And when we behold the beauty of the Lord, we see what beauty really is. Now, let me just jump into this. Isn't that profound? Let me jump into this. Beauty turns the heart. Like when we experience God, oh, our hearts just bend. But it doesn't just turn our heart to his beauty. It turns our heart to real beauty. When I'm turned towards the beautiful face of the Father, I look to my left usually, and there is Rochelle. And I'm like, Lord, you blessed me with such an amazing wife. Then I look up here at Chris's beautiful face. And I'm like, Chris, you're so handsome. Come on, somebody. I look at one of my kids worshiping. Something happens in our experience with God, with the presence of God, and the way we see one another and experience true fellowship. The activity of the Holy Spirit is always connected to fellowship. Always. And he helps us in our weaknesses. Because sometimes we don't know how to do it. Because we would rather be rejected for who we're not than accepted for who we really are. Did I say that right? We'd rather risk so we're going to be somebody else because we want to be accepted. So we'd rather be accepted for who we're not than rejected for who we really are. And it's hard sometimes, but the activity of the Spirit in our life, always, when we encounter his face, we see what beauty really is, and it connects us. The Bible talks about this, that we are fitly framed together. It's like our hearts are knit together in the presence of the Lord. Paul even does this at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, I believe it is. He says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's a Trinitarian benediction, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Not just our communion with him, but our communion with one another. Have you ever been in fellowship and it's just, how many say like, oh, that was some sweet fellowship? Yes. Come on. You're experiencing the presence of the Lord at a table. And you're like, man, I feel like I've known you my whole life. That's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that Paul says, I pray that's the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. There's something about this cry in the heart of David that says, I want to behold your face. I want to behold your beauty. And it does something within our hearts. It bends us to see things, even though they're right in front of us. Can I just stay here for a minute? Sometimes I see my wife, but I don't see her. Come on. Sometimes I see my kids, but I don't see them. And when I encounter the presence of the Lord, something happens, or I see. Sometimes I see parishioners in the congregation, but I don't see them. Sometimes I see broken humanity. Yeah, yeah, they need Jesus, but I don't see them. Come on. The Bible says in Matthew 9, Jesus saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And when we see the face of God, we see beauty. And it bends us. Sometimes the Lord will intentionally speak to me, say, you need to spend time with your daughter. You need to spend time with your son. Can I just encourage you, church? Be aware of when the Lord tells you to do something like that. Especially with family, especially in marriage and relationships, and even brothers and sisters in Christ. Maybe you're being discipled. You know, in all of that, it's important. But there are times God will remind me and he'll say, yeah, you remember Sarah? Like, you remember how when you used to play on the guitar and you would worship, she would leap in her mother's womb? And not just any church guitar, it wasn't just any worship. It was when I played and when I sang, that little girl who's 19 now would leap in her mother's womb. The Lord would remind me of this. And, okay, Lord, what are you getting at? You remember all the things you've prophesied over her? Yeah. Well, she's still your daughter, right? Yeah. Then I want you to cultivate and water those seeds that are in her life. I want you to wage warfare over them with her. I want you to love her. And this is what happens when we encounter God. We see how valuable, not only it's our plumb line, our gauge, seeing his beauty is what gives us a value system to see what beauty really is. And now we learn how to love. And it starts with family. It starts with my wife and my kids. I said it last week. If I can't love my wife and my kids, I have no business pastoring. Hello? This is what the Bible teaches. Paul says, hey, yeah, you know, those people that are anointed, I'm paraphrasing, those people that are deacons and elders, you better make sure they have good character. And here's the list. And he goes through, in I believe it's 1 Timothy 2, and he just says, these are the qualifications. Anointing and character. I have no business pastoring a church if I'm not loving my wife and my kids. And I'm by no means a perfect husband. Really close. But, I mean, my wife would agree, right, honey? Say amen. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But how many know that we have a responsibility to love one another the way we're created to? Now, I spent a little more time on this, but I just think it's so important that there is something about beholding the beauty of the Lord that creates a connection with one another. And we're fitly framed together. We're knit together. The Bible teaches it in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. In the context of being in the presence of God, he says, we are fitly framed together. We're living stones of the temple. We, not just individually, just not just me and my Jesus and my destiny and my calling. I think sometimes the one thing that we won't lay down to seek after, the one thing that David's talking about, the one thing is that prophetic word or that calling or whatever it is, or that title or position or this or our careers. I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue that stuff, but how many know God is a jealous lover and he should be our first love? Amen. It's been a lesson in my marriage for 20 years. I got to see what's in front of me. God, I see things, but I want to see them. And I'm sorry when I don't. Like to my kids, you know, like as a, can I just keep it real with you? And I haven't had any blow-ups lately, but you ever snap at your kids, dads? There's some really quiet dads in here. Don't be lying in church. Read Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. No, I'm just playing with you. One of the best things that we can do as fathers, when we maybe have misplaced aggression, we snap, we reconnect with our kids' hearts. I'm sorry for snapping. I love you. I shouldn't have raised my voice like that. I shouldn't have said what I did. Hello? I'll never forget this. Years ago, I yelled at the kids for something. And it was so clear. It was like the father said, hey, son, I never talk to you like that. Get my heart, the heart of a father for your kids. Change my life. One word from God will change your life forever. The last thing that David says is to meditate in his temple. In the Passion, and I'll be closing with this. The Passion says, I want to live my life so close to him that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. There's this progression. David's like one thing. And then he names three things, but the three are one. But there's a progression. It's like, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to retire there. I want to be, I just love being in your presence, but not just for what it does. Lord, I want to see your face. I don't just want to see your face, though. I want to stay right here and meditate. Lord, I want to kiss your face. I want you to kiss me. I want intimacy. I was made for this. I love what the Passion Translation is. I know they're so close that he takes pleasure in my every prayer. It's like he's saying, Lord, do what you do. Let your wind blow. Let the fire burn. Manifest your power and glory. It's all welcome. We want it all, right? But mostly, we just want you. Mostly, we just want this wonderful, wonderful communion that we have with you. After years of being a believer, there's a lot of things I don't know. And there's a lot of things I need to learn. There's a lot of things I'm sure I could grow in. There's a lot of things I'm thankful for. Like, I'm thankful for the journey and not having it all together, not knowing it all. And I'm thankful for valleys, because it's in those times where I learned that what I really needed was the presence of the Lord. And David voices his addiction, his holy addiction, for the presence of God. What is the one thing in your life that's keeping you from the one thing? The one thing that you can't manage, you just gotta let it go. It can't come with you. Hello? Are y'all with me this morning? What is the one thing? There's something about being in the presence of God, seeing him face to face, heart to heart. I have to confess that I have been wounded by love. I have been wounded with a holy, holy ache in my heart for the presence of God. It's why we do what we do at Encounter Church. It's why we prioritize the presence of God. It's why I ask constantly, lift your hands, pray with me. Let's worship, let's sing together. Because when we sing, we're orienting our hearts to him. We're all tilting our heads upward to see his face together. When I read this, I was praying, and there's times I'm praying and spending time with the Lord, and I'll see a picture of like my son's faces, David or Josiah. And they're so handsome, and I just love them so much. And there's times I just want to grab their little faces and just squeeze their cheeks. Come on, somebody, are you all with me? How many of you, when you see a baby, just want to bite their cheeks? That's normal. It's okay, as long as you're not trying to hurt them. But I just want to, I want to be like a little, you know, mobster and like, come here, son. Ah, and I want to smack him in the face because I love him so much. And sometimes I just want to kiss him on the cheek. And sometimes, yep, my oldest son's 18. I'll kiss him right on the lips at school in front of his friends. I was praying recently and I saw this picture of me kissing one of my sons and embracing his face. And then I heard the father say, that's what I'm doing to you right now, son. All you have to do is just turn upward and let me grab your face. And I'll manifest my presence. I'll manifest my love. And for 10 years as a church, the Father's always kissed our gatherings with that sweet presence. But how many know? Yeah, Lord, we want your presence, your power, your glory, but we want you. We just want you. The end of first service was very profound. And I'm not going to try to recreate that, but I'm going to welcome whatever heaven has for this moment. So I want to ask you to lift your hands, would you? And can we just join our hearts? And with the reading of the scripture this morning in Psalm 27, 4, can we say, Lord, this one thing I've desired and I will seek, to dwell in your house all the days of my life, to behold your beauty and to meditate in your temple. That is what we long for. We want a holy addiction to you. Lord, would you wound us with love? I think David was wounded by love when he was on the backside of a mountain playing, watching over some sheep. He was already addicted to the presence of God. When he prayed this, he could have said, "This one thing I desire, to sit upon the throne," because he anointed me when I was 14 years old. He could have said all sorts of things. He said, "This one thing I desire, that the rest of the God's enemies would be defeated." He could have said all sorts of things, but what did he say? "This one thing I desire, I just want to be in the presence of God, and I want to see his face, and I want to stay right there and meditate there over and over and over again." Why? Because he was wounded by love. Because God branded his heart. Because he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. I want to invite you to come and be prayed for, and just pray and just come before God, and let's seal this moment together, and then we're going to dismiss those that want to be dismissed. I want to ask if there's anyone in this place, listen, and I don't care, I said at first service, you might be one of the pastors on staff here, you might be a leader, it doesn't matter, you might be a first-time visitor. If you want to plunge in a river of deeper intimacy in your union with him, I want you to just come up here, kneel at the altar, quickly just come, respond right now, and say, "Lord, I'm jumping in, my heart cry, this one thing. I want, Lord, to be wounded by love, I want to be branded. I want to be aware of the wooing of the Spirit, the burning fire, the jealous lover of the Spirit of God that just wants more and more and more. And we turn to you. We turn to you. Lord, we're aware that you're closer than the air we breathe. Lord, you're closer than the song on our tongue. God, you are closer than we could ever comprehend, Lord. And we just turn to you to experience that sweet fellowship right now. Lift your hands up with me, would you? And just, man, I can feel the presence of the Lord. Shh. I just love your presence, God. I undo every lie. You know, sometimes we make mistakes, and sometimes we struggle with things. And you know what happens? Like, if there's anybody here that's struggled with something recently, it could even be a sin or whatever, something, maybe it's the one thing that's keeping you from the one thing. And sometimes it's like, "Well, I'm not going to the altar because, you know, I just messed up, you know." Or maybe we think that, "Well, I'm not probably not going to experience that much of the presence of God because, you know, I've made some mistakes." It's just the opposite. Come on. It's just the opposite. He pursues you even more when you run. The more you try to run, the more you set yourself up for Holy Ghost fire. Lift your hands right now, because it's too late. He's already got you. The love of Christ compels us. You're surrounded by love. You're stuck in Daddy's love. You're sitting in his lap, and he's loved you with an everlasting love and drawn you with his loving kindness, and you're just his little baby. You're Daddy's girl. You're his son, his daughter, and he's kissing you on the face right now. He is pouring out his love. He's pouring out his fiery love on you. Can you begin to lift your voices and pray in the Holy Ghost with me and let the fire of his love brand your heart? I release it now. The fire of the Holy Ghost. The fire of the Holy Ghost. I call forth what you put in me, Father. I say, come alive, this gift to flood this room and touch every life. I call on angels, seraphim, rakata, the fiery angels of heaven. Brand the hearts, brand the hearts, brand the hearts, brand the hearts. Spirit of prayer, heart of worship. Sarah, the fire of God's all over you right now. Take it. Shh. Put your hand on her back. Watch. Just shout fire. Fire. Oh. Come on, reach to someone nearby and just say, I release the fire of his love all over your life now. There it is. Bam, take it. Fire, 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 fire. Ramba saraba tataraba haya. I declare freedom in Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yera madaraba sorraba haya. Anyone that's on our prayer team, I want to release you to just begin to pray over people right now. Come on, saints, lift your hands. If there's anyone else that wants to come down here, come down. Come down and just receive. Lord, I want to behold the beauty of your face. Teach me to love. Brand my heart. We thank you for the sweet communion. We thank you for the glory of your presence right now. Wow. Yes, Jesus. You know, many times, I think sometimes we don't realize how wonderful our times can be with the Lord, even while we do things, like the mom that's busy taking care of her kids, and you know, maybe dad works and mom's at home. It's not always like that, but while you're at home and you're doing things, and sometimes just doing that, you can have the most wonderful, intimate times with the Lord. And I just want to encourage you, don't ever beat yourself up and think, well, I don't pray like Sister so-and-so, or I don't do this. Listen, that's a lie. Commune with the Spirit, man. He's a jealous lover, and he's right there. He's right there. His eyes are always looking at you. He's like, hey, let's hang out, man. Hello? Hey, girl, let's hang out. Come on, somebody. Jesus is just drawing you in to a river of intimacy. I'm telling you, there's something holy. It's marking our church. It's marking this movement. There is a spirit of revival that has been stirring every Sunday for like the last couple of months, and it's being unlocked. And there is a radical, radical wound, a healthy wound that he is wounding in our hearts. There is an ache inside of us, a longing for the presence of God. Oh, Father. Lift your hands, say, yes, Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah.